Open your Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, chapter 1. And we will read verses 1 through 5. 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Father, we thank you for your word, for your blessing upon our meditation in it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. A mother's faith. Certainly there's no greater joy to a mother, to Christian parents, than to see their children go on with God. What a joy, and what a blessing. John says in his third epistle, and verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And there he was talking about spiritual children. And it is doubly so when they are as well physical children. No greater joy than to have your children walk in the truth. I think Solomon expresses it well in Proverbs chapter 23. And verse 24, Proverbs 23:24, the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. Certainly the joy that comes of having faithful children, children that are going on with God, the joy of having a righteous and wise child. And this was the joy of Lois and Eunice, a godly son. Now, certainly this is only by the grace of God that this happens. And yet as we look into their lives, we wonder if perhaps they didn't do some things right. And so we would like to look just briefly at this portion of Scripture to see this morning, what did they do? What was their work, their part under God in preparing the life of this young man that was such a blessing to the Apostle Paul? First of all, as we notice the life of Lois and of Eunice as well, we see that they faced some very real problems. And I think the first problem that we notice that they faced was the lack of godly surroundings. The lack of godly surroundings. In Acts chapter 14 and verses 8 to 14, we get a little background of this family. Acts chapter 14 and beginning in verse 8, Paul was here on his first missionary journey, and we read there in their journey they were in Asia Minor, and they came to the town of Lystra, and there sat a certain man of Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands into the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. And then skipping to verse 19, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And so we see in this portion of Scripture that Timothy lived in a very heathen city, with the idolatry, the paganism of that city where he was living. And there is no mention of any synagogue in that city, such as we read, for example, of the previous cities in Acts chapter 13 and verse 14. We read as Paul and Barnabas came to the area of Perga, they came to the city of Antioch. The first thing they did was go into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And so also in Acts chapter 14 and verse 1, when they came to Iconium, they went to the synagogue of the Jews. But when they came to Lystra, there's no mention of any synagogue of the Jews. And so it's very probable that there was no synagogue in that particular city, and it was filled with heathen practices. And so we can say there was certainly a lack of godly surroundings for the bringing up of this child. But not only that, but there was a lack of godly leadership as well. We read that that Timothy had a Gentile father in Acts chapter 16. We find that in verse 1, but his father was a Greek. And so his father was a Gentile, but not only that, but his father was a Gentile unbeliever, not even a proselyte, because later on we read that Paul, when he took Timothy to be a part of his missionary team, that he took Timothy and had him circumcised because of the Jews, so that Timothy would have a ministry amongst the Jews. And so we find that Timothy's father was not only a Gentile, he was not even a proselyte, and he had no concern for any spiritual benefits for his child. And so Timothy then grew up in ungodly surroundings and without the godly leadership that he needed from his father. Very probable, since he had never been circumcised, that he had never even been in a synagogue, and for that same reason also, he probably had no friends that had a love for God. Very likely there were very few in that city that were Jews because of the lack of a synagogue there. And so even if there would have been, he himself would have been an offense to the Jews. And so he received no religious training from his father, or instruction from his father, or encouragement from the atmosphere around him. And not only that, but he had a disobedient grandfather. We read that in Acts chapter 16 and in verse 1 that Paul came to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess, and believed. Now, the form of the words there really, it could be translated a believing Jewess. It wasn't that she believed when Paul came, although she would have believed the message that he brought, but the implication there is that she was raised a believing Jewess. And so she would have received training from her mother Lois, but we have the problem here that they were living in this ungodly city where there was no synagogue, which means that Timothy's grandfather as well had been disobedient in failing to provide the proper atmosphere for his family. She would not have had either. Timothy's mother would not have had either a place of a godly influence to live, nor a father that would encourage her in the things of the faith, since he chose this ungodly city to live where there was no opportunity for worship with other believers. And on top of that, he gave her in marriage to an unbeliever, which was certainly contrary to the teachings of Scripture, and he should have known that this was not the thing to do. Had this Greek been a believer, that would have been a different story. But he was not only a Greek, but he was also an unbeliever. And so Lois raised her daughter, and Eunice raised her son, both without godly surroundings and godly leadership. Now, certainly, it is disappointing to a wife to see her husband fail to take the spiritual leadership of the home. That's a discouraging thing. But I think to Lois, it must have been heartbreaking to see her husband contract marriage for their daughter with a Greek who was not even a proselyte, who had no faith in God, and thus with no interest in the things of the true God. This was probably then the culmination of living there amongst the heathen. As they lived in that heathen city, they began to see the good moral qualities, perhaps, of some of these Greek men and forget the need of the spiritual qualities. And this happens when you live amongst heathen people who do not give first place to God. As in our men's institute studies, this past quarter, we've been studying the book by J.C. Ryle called Holiness. And I was blessed as I read this one chapter on Lot, as Ryle unfolds the life of Lot and the lessons to be learned from that life. Ryle says, Lot chose to live in Sodom and destroyed his family and his own life also. Beware of Lot's choice. In choosing a dwelling place or residence, it is not enough that the house be comfortable or cheap or pleasant, but rather think of your immortal soul. Will that residence help you towards heaven or hell? Is the gospel preached within easy distance? Is there a real man of God near who will watch over your soul? Beware of Lot's choice. Remember this in choosing also a calling, a vocation, or a profession in life. It is not enough that the salary is high and the work is light, the advantages numerous. Think of your soul. Will it be prospered or drawn back? Will you have your Sundays free to be able to have one day in the week for your spiritual business? I beseech you by the mercies of God to take heed what you do. Beware of Lot's choice to live in Sodom. And so also then we find that Lois's husband chose to live where there was no faithful preaching of the Word of God and ended up giving his daughter in marriage to an unbeliever, just as Lot did. And so these are the problems faced by Lois and her daughter Eunice. They could have been very discouraged women and perhaps resentful because of the failure of their husbands. But we find not only the problems that they faced, but we find here also the responses that they learned. And we see that they learned, first of all, the response of confidence in God. It's interesting that Lois named her daughter Eunice, which means happily victorious. And so we see a little bit of the attitude of her own heart. And when Timothy was born, Eunice named him Timothy, which means God honoring, the faith that she had that God would touch that young life. And so Lois brought up Eunice in the knowledge of the Lord, in the faith. And in Acts 16:1, she's referred to as a Jewess of faith. And she then brought up Timothy also to be God-honoring. And so there was a confidence in God. But we need to notice also that not only was there a confidence in God in that
demonstrated by the names that they gave, but also by the instruction that they gave. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, we find that Paul, regarding Timothy, says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." And so Timothy had known the scriptures from a child. And so in spite of the fact that she had an unbelieving husband, she was careful to give her son instruction in the scriptures, that he might know the scriptures by which we come to know salvation. And so she had confidence in God in giving him the scriptures and teaching him the ways of God. But not only that, there was another element that I'm sure must have been here. And that's the element of submission to authority. Because these women both could have been very bitter against their husbands for the lack of spiritual leadership. But we see that their faith in God enabled them to see God's ability to work even in spite of the lack of spiritual leadership of their husbands. And so there was a very definite submission there, a spirit of submission to their husbands, and as well as the spirit of confidence in God. And Paul says here regarding Timothy and his mother and grandmother that they had unfeigned faith. Now, I question, what does that mean, unfeigned faith? And so, got out my books, and you get your Strong's, you look up the number, and you find where else it's used. And you see that the word is also used in James 3:17 regarding wisdom without hypocrisy. The wisdom that is from above is without hypocrisy. That's the same word. And it's used also in Romans 12:9 regarding love. Love without dissimulation or pretension. And so unfeigned faith is faith that is without hypocrisy and without dissimulation or pretense. And as I looked at that, I wondered, what does that mean? Is it possible then to have a faith that is only pretense? Is it possible to have a faith that is only hypocrisy? These women had unfeigned faith. And so that means that there is also a feigned faith. And I believe in their cases, the feigned faith would have been that very spirit of resistance against their husbands because of the lack of spiritual leadership. Now, they taught their children. But the thing is, the attitude in which they taught their children. They could have said, I'm not going to live in this city. There's no synagogue here. I want my daughter or my son to be brought up in the ways of the Lord. There's no city here. I'm not going to live here. I'm not going to live in this place. Just because you want to live here, that's your problem. I'm going to live where there's the house of God. But they didn't say that. They lived in that ungodly city that their husband chose. I remember reading in the life of a missionary to China how they went to China and set up housekeeping in the port city because it was prohibited to go inland. And finally, permission came from the government for missionaries to work inland. And so this missionary right away, praising God, says, now we can go inland and take the gospel in the interior of China. And this particular missionary's wife said, if you're going inland, you're going by yourself, because I'm not going to expose our son to the rigors and dangers of life of interior China. And she just would not go. And so he would make trips into the interior and come back out again. And as he was making one of these trips, their little boy going down the front steps of the house and fell and struck his forehead on the cement of the front steps and died. She was left without a child. When her husband came home, she was broken. And she said, I will never again refuse to go any place for the sake of my children, because I know that God is able to watch over them, as we are sure that He is directing our steps. And this was to her just a very, very important lesson. And this is one thing that Lois and Eunice did not do. They did not say, I won't live in this city where my husband wants to live because of the possible dangers to my children. Because God is able to work in the hearts of those husbands. And so it's not confidence in the husband. You know, he's just a human being, and he can make mistakes. And he does make mistakes. But their confidence was in God. And because they had confidence in God, they were in submission to their husbands. And God blessed them for that. And we read that Lois's daughter, Eunice, was a Jewess of faith. A Jewess of faith. And her father was disobedient and chose a poor place to live. But Eunice had faith. And we read that her son had faith, even though his father was a Greek and an unbeliever. She didn't choose that, but she didn't rebel. There was no resentment and resistance, and I'm going to do it my way, and I'm not going to listen to you. And as a result, God blessed them, and their children were children of faith. And so we see that they had unfeigned faith, real faith. And I believe that no matter how hard a mother works to overcome the lack of her husband's leadership, she will fail if she does it out of resentment against her husband rather than out of faith toward God and in a spirit of submission and reverence toward her husband as God's ordained authority. What will happen? No matter how much Bible she teaches him, he will pick up the resentment that she has against her husband, and all of her other efforts will be in vain. Sometimes the mother considers all those efforts of trying to build Bible into her children as supplying the lack that her husband has in spiritual leadership. She does it in an atmosphere or an attitude of resentment toward him. And that then is what the child picks up. And that is what I would call feigned faith. Feigned faith is a rebellious faith, really. And so while she's teaching the externals of religion, at the same time she is teaching resentment against God and against God's authorities. And so the child might grow up religiously instructed, but at the same time spiritually indifferent or even antagonistic. And then the mother wonders what happened. As the child grows up and then rebels against everything she taught him, then she will think, well, I taught him the Bible, but he taught them rebellion. No. You taught him both. And so she'll blame it on the husband. It's his fault that our son rebelled. No. The unbelieving mate is sanctified by the believing mate, where there is unfeigned faith. And this is the proof of it. The proof is that Eunice was a woman of faith, and Timothy was a man of faith, a man of unfeigned faith. The thing is, sin is so subtle, and our hearts are so deceptive, that it's possible to have an independent spirit and a resistant spirit against authority and not even know it. And I believe that it's wise for a woman to ask her husband if he senses in her a spirit of independence, a spirit of resistance, a spirit of rebellion that would ruin their children. She should ask him and encourage him if he senses this on any occasion, to be sure and let her know right away, because that's so vital and so crucial. Ask him to tell you the minute he sees something like that. A feigned faith is so subtle because we're so good at pretending, and sin is so deceptive. We read in Scripture, Paul says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Here, Demas was a follower of Paul, a worker with Paul's other workers. But some pressures came, and Demas left. He was self-deceived. Judas, nobody guessed that Judas was going to betray Christ. All the disciples said, is it I? Is it I? They didn't say, oh, I know who that's going to be. And so sin is very deceptive and very deceiving. And so this is an easy thing to do, to have resentments and not even realize it. To have resentments and cover it up with the good things that we're doing. And then wonder why God doesn't bless the good things that we do. Now the same thing is possible in other situations, not just with the mother, but in all of our lives this is possible for there to be a feigned faith. A child, for example, might have a bad father. Maybe the father is just one who totally abandons his responsibility and doesn't give the child the love and care that he needs. And, you know, if that child grumbles against his father, you know, we kind of understand that. You know, he had a bad father. Maybe he was a drunk and everything else. And so when he complains about his father, say, well, that his father was bad. We understand him complaining about his father. So he gets away with that. But supposing he had a good father, a fine Christian man, maybe even a religious leader, maybe even a leader in the things of God, just a fine, upstanding Christian leader. And that was his father. But the father undoubtedly might have had some failings. Maybe he dedicated himself to his ministries and totally abandoned his son, didn't give him any attention. And the son resented that. And there was resentment and bitterness. Well, then as the son grows up, he can't grumble about his father because that would be bad. You know, everybody would look at him, how can you grumble about your father? He was such a man of God. Can't do that. Then he has to find somebody else to grumble about. So he will be a chronic grumbler about his employer, perhaps. This boss, this, and this boss, that, and this. He's got to get his grumbling out someplace. He's really grumbling at his father. And so he's a grumbler because there's that bitterness that's all bottled up that he can't get out. And he has to get out someplace. Or maybe he'll grumble about the church, you know, the church leaders. And at least he'll grumble to people that he thinks will sympathize with him about the church leaders. And so there's this independent spirit, this grumbling that comes out. And so this can be in any of our lives, this pretended faith. At the same time that there might be a faithfulness at the job or a faithfulness in the church, there can be this grumbling and this bitterness that keeps coming out all the time because of an inability to get back at that father that was so disappointing. And so this is a very dangerous thing, this bitterness against authority, bitterness against leadership. And the tremendous faith of Lois and Eunice was that they learned response, the scripture response of confidence in God and submission to authority. And as a result, they saw the blessing of God upon their efforts of teaching the scriptures to their children. And so we find then the last thing is the blessing that they reaped. First of all, they reaped a godly son. Look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 20. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul the apostle here is talking about Timothy. He says, I hope to send Timothy shortly to you that I might know of your state. And then he says, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things that are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. What a testimony of a godly man. Paul says, I don't have anybody like Timothy. And here's a young man that was brought up by his mother. Ungodly father, ungodly city, not even a synagogue. He was brought up by his mother, and the outstanding characteristics that he had was he knew the scriptures, and he knew how to serve. That wholehearted submission to divine leadership. And Paul says, I don't have anybody like Timothy. Wouldn't that be great? To have someone like the Apostle Paul say that about your son or your daughter. I don't have anybody like them. The qualities that have been built into that life by that mother. And so the blessing of having a godly son, and then the blessing of an apostle's praise. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also. Just think, here we are 2,000 years later, and what are we talking about? We are talking about the faith of Lois, Timothy's grandmother. And we're talking about the faith of Eunice, Timothy's mother. Now, I would call that a blessing. Would you think that was a blessing if 2,000 years from now, people were still talking about your faith? Say, well, how can I have faith? My husband's got me living here in a town where there's not even a good church, and he shouldn't do that, of course. And husbands, you're responsible to make sure your family has a good church. Now, we're not justifying him. But what we're saying is they learned the scripture response in a difficult situation. And they could have been bitter. Here we have to live in this situation. And here we've got these obstacles. Here we've got these problems. And it's all his fault. But they learned the scripture principles of confidence in God and sweet submission to authority and overcame the temptation to an independent spirit of rebellion. And 2,000 years later, we're talking about these two women who all they did was Lois raised a daughter and Eunice raised a son. And we're still talking about the reality of their faith, an unfeigned faith, a faith without hypocrisy, the blessing of an apostle's praise. And this morning, as we would express our appreciation to our mothers for all that they have done for us, and as we look to our responsibilities, we have to remember this very thing. The unfeigned faith that is needed. The unfeigned faith, really, for Timothy's grandfather that it would have taken to locate in a place perhaps that might not have had the economic advantages that he was probably looking for, but would have provided his family with a godly training, godly influence. Do you know what? We don't know the name of Timothy's father or his grandfather. They're forgotten. They disobeyed God. But we know the name of his grandmother and his mother because they had faith that was without hypocrisy. And they were willing to obey God even though it was a difficult situation. And God blessed them for it. Father, we thank you this morning that without faith it is impossible to please God. But we praise you that you bless unfeigned faith. Now, Father, we thank you that although there are many times difficult situations that come into our lives, we praise you that if we will only obey you, that you will then honor our faith because you bless those who trust you. We pray that our faith might be unfeigned, not hypocritical, not just doing what looks good and is convenient, but Father, that we might have unfeigned faith to believe you and to trust you and to obey you even when it looks bad and even when it looks hopeless. And we thank you that you will honor that kind of faith. And for generations to come, that kind of faith will be a blessing to those who follow us. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen.